All right, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 21. If you were here on Sunday night of last week, Pastor had you turn to Matthew chapter 21. And I was sitting there, and I typically am not good at preparing messages ahead of time. But as of last week, on Saturday, I sat down and I was trying to look at some verses and things, and I had settled on preaching Matthew chapter 21. And I was like, well, that's a blessing. I've got that all settled, and I'm ready to go. And then Sunday night, Pastor says, turn to Matthew chapter 21. And I thought, well, that's all right. There's a lot of verses in there. I'll be all right. He's going to go to something else. And he says, turn to verse 1. And I was like, all right, well, that's interesting. That's where I was starting. And he says, we're going to read to verse 11. And I thought, he stole my notes. And so, oftentimes when you have somebody preach the same passage, it doesn't really matter because it's unbelievable all the things that are in the Word of God and how the Lord will change things in somebody's mind. And as I listened to him preach, I knew that we had no issues. So I told him, I said, I'm preaching Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11 on Sunday morning. And he said, well, he goes, maybe the Lord will change that for you. And it never changed. So here we are. So we'll read the same passage, and we will do some jumping around today a little bit more than what Pastor maybe would normally do. But today is Palm Sunday, and this is the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday passage. And as Pastor said, in every book, in every gospel, the triumphal entry is mentioned. And we're going to look at all four of them today. And I believe that the Lord gave me some different points from each one of them. And we'll look at all four of them. And just honestly, I'm struggling a little bit today because I'm not an excitable person. Everybody here could probably already testify to that, having known me. My wife, just for an example, at one time got a new outfit that she was excited about, and she looked at me and she said, I'm going to try this outfit on. And I was like, okay. And she said, I want your opinion on it. And I was like, okay. And she said, I want you to be excited about it. Because she knew that when she came out, if she didn't preface me that way, that I would say, oh yeah, it looks good. And that could mean that I love it. That could mean that I hate it. It could mean that it was completely indifferent. But they were all the same answer. And so I'm struggling a little bit today because this, in my opinion, what I want to do today is just try and honor and glorify the Lord and give Him all the praise. Typically when I have a message, even a message like this, oftentimes you try and bring it back to a point about us. You know, you try and say, oh, you know, the Lord was so good, you should X, Y, and Z. And I purposely, and I believe the Lord allowed me to do that, to not have any of that. Today is just about Him. The triumphal entry had nothing to do with you. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. And so what I did, honestly, I don't want a lot of illustrations. I'd rather not talk about me. I'd rather not talk about you. I put a ton of verses in this, and we're just going to try and talk about the Lord for the next 40 minutes or 30 minutes or so. I said 40, and we all know that wasn't going to happen. So Matthew chapter 21, we'll read the first 11 verses there. It says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Lord, thank you for the Word of God and just how you put it together, Lord, how amazing it is. And God, just ask you now, Lord, I've been thinking about that verse, Lord, he must increase, but I must decrease. And Lord, we just want to lift you up. Lord, I know I won't be able to lift you high enough. And God, I just ask you that that we'd be able to honor and glorify you today, Lord. And thank you for all you do. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 21 there, we read the first 11 verses. And honestly, most of the Gospels have that same, are about the same passage. Most of them are about 10 verses or so, 10 or 11 verses. And if you go through there and you look at each account, each one of them is pretty close to the same wording. You might find a little bit of different wording here or there, similar to how inscription on the cross is. You find the basic things in each gospel, but if you put it all together, you'd get the actual inscription of the cross, and it's similar for this passage. But what I noticed was at the end, the last two or three verses, there's a little bit of a different twist. Maybe, and we'll look at that. But that's where we're going to focus. Is as Jesus told these men to go and find the ass and the colt tied up. You'll find that in each gospel, or close proximity to that. And as you find that they were able to take it, you find that in the same. But in verses 9 and 10, let's look at that. Matthew chapter 21, verse 9 and 10, it says, And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? You know, the first thing that I want to say about him is he's the king worth asking about. You know, you see, these people are watching this whole thing take place, and they're asking, Who is this guy that's coming through? And, you know, you think about it, he is the king that is worth asking about. He's the one that people should be inquisitive about. You know, people do stuff. There's craziness that goes on all the time. There's people that are to be followed all the time. We live in a generation of that's the big thing, the followers. But Jesus is the one worth asking about. You know, I thought about this. I thought about his credentials, the credentials that he have. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus went ahead and if you can turn fast with me, I'll read fast and turn fast. But I do want you to focus on what the Word of God says about Jesus. I can tell you things about Jesus and I can tell you about the King, but he said a whole lot about himself. So we'll just plan on doing a lot of turning. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, it says, The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's what Jesus said about himself when John the Baptist was struggling. He was in the prison there, and he wasn't sure. He sent his disciples, and he said, go and make sure that this Jesus is the one that we actually are looking for. And Jesus, that's the credentials that he gave. You know, the credentials that Jesus Christ gave for himself, that shows he is the king worth asking about. You know, I thought about this. I thought about the changes that he has made. And you can testify to that in your own life. But look in Mark chapter 5. Most of you would know this passage. Mark chapter 5 in verse 15. This is the maniac of Gadara, which is, if you go down and read through there, that passage of the maniac, he was just that. He was a maniac. Everybody was terrified of him. He was known in the countryside and to not go into that area because of him. And it says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You know, he is the king worth asking about just because of what he has done in some of our lives. You know, I'm blessed. I got to be saved as a young boy. I was giving my testimony to the teens a while back and told them on how I heard Pastor Martin preach on hell one night. And I got saved. I went home and just knew I didn't want to go to hell. And so I told my mom I wanted to make sure I didn't go there. And she showed me from the Word of God how to get saved. And so I don't have that big, you know, I was living in sin, and I was probably 4 or 5 years old, so I don't know how much living in sin I was doing. But you know, you can look at your life and you can still say, what a miracle it is. How God took me out of, how God's helped me through this. And I can just say this, that each one of us have that same type of a testimony of the change that the King has made. He's worth asking about because, you know, when people look at your life, would they be inquisitive as to, man, what makes you so different? What makes you so different? You know, the King can do that kind of stuff, and he's worth asking about. I want to read you a few. These have nothing to do with the passage or with the message. But what I did is I went through the Word of God, and I found a bunch of different things that the Bible calls him. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he's called the Savior. You don't need to turn to these. I'll go too fast for you. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, he's called the Redeemer. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, he's the Mediator. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, he's the Judge. And I got to turn to this one because I didn't write down what's in it. But in John chapter 14, verse 6, if anybody knows the passage, you could quote it. But John chapter 14, verse 6, let me look here. I'll read it to you. It says, there it is. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, I'm just talking about Jesus, the King worth asking about. And, you know, as he came in on that triumphal entry, you can turn to Mark chapter 11. And we'll look at this next passage here. But Mark chapter 11, and we'll read in verse 9 and 10. So he's the King worth asking about. In Mark chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, it says, and they went, and they that went before, and they that followed. And so we've already had the triumphal entry. He's got the disciples have gotten the donkey there, and he's coming into the city. It says, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know, I look at how these people here affiliated themselves with him, and I say he's the King worth affiliating with. You know, you think about the time that this was with the Jews, and if you go through and you read about some of the different miracles, I think of that one blind man, which I love that passage about him because he gets so upset because they keep asking him how it happened, and he gets shorter and shorter with them every time. But they asked his mom and dad. They said, "Is this your son that you say was blind?" And they basically put it off, and they wouldn't really answer him. They wouldn't answer the Pharisees. And the reason was because if they took Jesus' side, they knew they were going to be shunned and put out of the synagogue. And the Bible says that in the passage. And, you know, you think about these people are here and they're watching Jesus come through, and he's on that colt, the foal of an ass, and they're watching this situation take place, and they're strawing the palm leaves, and they're throwing their coat down, and you know what they're doing is they are affiliating themselves with him. Every one of those people were marked at that point. And you know, I think about he is the King worth affiliating with. You know, I thought about this. I thought, why would you want to affiliate yourself with him? Turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse John chapter 18, it's a very familiar passage. Everybody would know but this is Jesus. He's already been taken at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's before Pilate at this time. John chapter 18, verse 38, it says this. It says, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. He's the king worth affiliating because of his perfect record. You and I, each one of us, can testify how he's never failed you. You know, things might have gone the way that a different way than what you wanted to go, but later on in life, you look back and you go, you know what? It was probably the best. And he's never failed you. And his perfect record, perfect record. You know, I think of this in Matthew chapter 26. Turn there, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says, And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from thee. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, I thought about this. Not only his perfect record, but his passion for us. You know, you think about what he was going through in that situation. You know, oftentimes we always want to know what's up ahead, and we always kind of want to know what's coming. And the truth of the matter is you probably are better off being ignorant of the future because you ain't going to like it as much as you think you would. And the knowledge would just scare you to death. And you think about Jesus being in that situation. He didn't just know about the cross. Like, he knew when the stripes were going to happen. Like, he knew the pain, the details. I mean, if you go through all that thing and you look at in Psalm chapter 22 and you read about all of it in the Gospels, and he knew every detail of everything that he was about to go through. He knew the moment that God was going to turn his back on him and that separation was going to happen. And his passion for us, I think about how passionate you would have to be to go through that and to be willing and to say, you know what, I'm willing to do that. Right. He's the king worth affiliating with because of his perfect record, because of his passion for us. And then I thought of this. I thought about the prophecies that he has fulfilled. Not the ones that are up ahead. I mean, I know those are amazing. But I think of the prophecies that he fulfilled. I'm not a great mathematician or anything, and I don't understand when you get big numbers and everything. But if you start looking at the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, it's unbelievable how mathematically impossible it was for him to do everything he did. It blows math to bits. Like, it just makes it impossible. All the times that he fulfilled prophecy, when he was born in a manger, when he was born to a virgin in Bethlehem, and the star, and if you start reading all those things, I think once you get past like 10 different prophecies fulfilled by one man, the numbers are outrageously high. Like, not trillions, but like whatever is beyond a trillion. I don't know what that is, but it's big. And you know, you think about the prophecies that he has fulfilled. He's the king worth affiliating with. Now, you know, these people that were affiliating themselves with him, they knew what was coming. They knew that their own kinfolk were about to shun them, that were about to put them out of the church. But they went ahead and they affiliated with him anyhow. Let's look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. While you're turning there, I'll read you some more names that the Lord gave himself. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, he's called the great high priest. In Jude chapter 1, 24, he is Abel. I liked that one. I almost didn't put it in there because it's not really that it says his name is Abel, but I just thought he is Abel. You know, everything I've ever needed, he is Abel. Is the Lord Abel? Yes, he is Abel. And Jude chapter 1, verse 25, he's the only wise God. And Matthew chapter 23, verse 8, he's the master. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he is the advocate. Now let's look at Luke chapter 19. And again, this is the same passage. You could have started in any one of these passages. But let's look at Luke chapter 19, verse 38. And again, this is, they've already watched the triumphal entry. They've already seen him come in. We'll start in verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And I thought about this. You know, he is the King worth advising about. Now, I use that word there just because of the, just trying to make everything line up as we sometimes do. But he is the King worth advising about. You know, he's the one that we ought to be telling folks about. He's the one that we ought to be talking about. He's the one, they said, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You know why they said that? Because in verse 37, all the mighty works that they had seen. You know what I thought about? I thought as we would advise somebody, we should advise them about the cross that he died on. Amen. You know, in this passage here, this is prior to the cross, and so many of these folks had no idea what was coming. They thought this man was coming into the city, and he was going to probably ride that donkey right on up to the palace and kick Herod or Pilate or whoever was in charge in this city out and say, "We're setting up the kingdom, and this is David's throne." And in their mind, that's where they're going. They see this as a triumphal entry. This is the King, the conquering King, coming in, and he has taken over the throne. And so in their mind, they're seeing that. But we can look at it, and we can go, you know what? The Lord had a completely different plan. Oftentimes, that's how the Lord does things. We see it as this, as one way, and the Lord goes, "Yeah, we'll do it this way." And you know, he was always going to that cross. He had already prophesied about the cross in previous chapters. He had already told him what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem, and he knew exactly what was going on. But we should advise people about the cross. We should advise people about the calm that he brings. You know, it says there, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know, you think about the world and how they have to go through a lot of the same things that you and I go through on a day-to-day basis. You know, isn't it always pleasant and comforting and helpful if you get a text message or a phone call or somebody sees you and says, "Hey, I just wanted to tell you I was praying for you." You know, you might be going through something and you didn't notice anything different, but you were comforted knowing that you're being prayed for. Why? It's because you know who they were praying to.
Right. Right.
And you know that he is the King worth advising about. We ought to be advising people about the calm that God can give. You know, we go through all sorts of things as human beings, just as people. You're going to deal with stuff all the time. But the calm that Jesus can give you, and the calm that comes along with knowing the King. And then I wanted to say this, that we should be advising people about the countless other benefits that come along with knowing Jesus. You know, isn't it true in your life that you had no idea how good it was going to be saved? I mean, yeah, I know it's not all roses and, you know, I'm going to skip that because I don't want to talk about that. But I'll say this, it's not all peaches and roses and easy life as a Christian. But you know what? There is a lot of benefits to just being saved.
Amen.
And all the things that came along with Jesus Christ, and we should be advising folks about the King worth advising about. You know, we've all heard the other preachers. I know Brother Tony, Brother Matt have talked about it, but you know, our God is the only one that hears our prayers. Our God is the only one that does anything about them. You know, all through the Word of God, you look at the times that the other gods The little g gods were put up against God, and it was just a joke. I think of the time that the Ark of the Covenant was taken by, I believe it was the Philistines or maybe the Amorites or whoever, and the god Dagon was there, and they thought, well, we'll stick him in the temple there. And it's hilarious how God was like, yeah, that guy ain't nothing, knocking the idol over, and then I believe he cut his hands off at some point. And you know, you just think about the God that we have. He is the only one worth advising anybody to be a part of. So turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and I'll read you a few more of these names here in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, everybody's familiar with this passage, but it says, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he's called the God of Peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he is the all in all. In John chapter 5, or John chapter 8, verse 58, he's called the I Am. And so in John chapter 12 there, we'll read this last passage of the triumphal entry. And John chapter 12, verse 17, it says, And the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. You know what I thought of? I thought as I read through there and I saw what the Lord had done, I thought about he's the only king worthy of accolades, worthy of praise. You know, again, and I know some of this can be redundant, but you look at what he did for Lazarus. You look at the miracles that Jesus did and throughout his life. There's no other man that can do any of that. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. They're looking at this, and they, you know, you can, again, you can go through the Word of God and you can find where there was other men that came along that had said that they were the Christ, that they said they were the chosen one. And oftentimes the Pharisees would either take that man and they would crucify him and it would die out. You can read about that. I don't have the verse on hand, but you see, I believe his name was Gamaliel, spoke of it, and he said, Listen, we all know what happens is this is going to come and go. It's not going to be a big deal. But you know what? They started to notice something, and they were like, Wait a minute. This thing ain't going away. Well, we've already taken, or they haven't taken him at this point, but you know, they've already done a lot of things to try and subvert the Lord Jesus Christ, and it ain't going away. And I look at it and I say, he's the only king worthy of accolades. You know, first of all, I'd like to say he's the only one worthy of accolades because he earned them. You know, everything that you can ever say about the Lord Jesus Christ is because he did something to deserve that honor and praise. You know, you could say things about me, you could say things about Christopher, you could say things about any one of us, and it might be true and it might not. But there's nothing that you can say about the Lord Jesus Christ in a good manner that is not absolutely 100% true. And the Lord is, he has earned his accolades. I saw that in verse 17 when it talked about Lazarus being risen from the grave. We all could give an illustration of when the Lord did a quote-unquote miracle in your life. Maybe you wouldn't consider it a miracle, but if you look at how the Lord handled all the details, it is oftentimes a miracle. And then I say this, he's the only king worthy of accolades because he is more than enough. You know, there has never been anything in your life where the Lord wasn't enough to deal with it. There's never been a problem that you thought, you know, I just need more than what the Lord can give me. You look at this. I mean, look at Lazarus. He is dead in the grave for 4 days. There's nobody thinking that this is a good time to show up and try and be a help. You know, this is not a time to get out your healing herbs and medicines and show us what you're capable of. But Jesus walks up and he is more than enough. It didn't faze him. If you read the passage there when John is risen from the dead, it wasn't a big deal. He didn't get tore up about it. There wasn't a long prayer. It was just like, oh yeah, let's handle that and move on to the next thing. And he is more than enough. And then I thought about how he is worthy. He's the only king worthy of accolades, because eventually everybody will praise him. And turn to Philippians chapter 2. And you know the passage. You've heard the verse, but I want you to see it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, he's the only king worthy of accolades because eventually everybody is going to praise him. You know, as Christians, we do have the opportunity, the privilege to try and lift our king up. You know, to try and give him the honor and the glory that he is worth, that he's worthy of. I'm trying to just stay on the Lord and try and just talk about him. And I just think about how he is the king worthy of accolades. I think what we're going to do, I'm not going to give an invitation, but I'm going to ask Christopher, try and pick something out that will... something praising, 52. Just sing 52. Praise him, praise him. But I want to read these last few names of Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, he is the blessed and only potentate. In Revelation chapter 17, 14, and Revelation chapter 19, 16, he is the King of Kings, which we're talking about today. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he's the great God. In Psalms chapter 103, verse 8, he's merciful. In Psalms chapter 116, verse 5, he's gracious. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, he's precious. You know, he is the king. He's the only one worth talking about. He's the only one worth being affiliated with. He's the only one that could do all those things. And you know, today as we celebrate Palm Sunday, I don't even know how you celebrate it, but as we think about it, I just wanted to bring before you the King. And I considered, as I was studying this, I thought I should look and see how they would present a King. You know, if a King was to walk into the room, the King doesn't just walk into the room; he is announced. You know, he's oftentimes presented. And I thought about looking at that, but I thought, you know what, that's just the worldly way of doing it. And I thought, I want to just stick with what the Bible has to say and just fill this whole message with what the Bible has to say about the King. Think about the King today, how great he is. So let's go ahead and pray. I'll have Christopher come. We'll sing number 52, and we'll be done. Lord, thank you for how good you are. And God, I ask you to please, Lord, that we would just consider how great of a God and a Savior that we get to be a part of. And Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for how you died for us. And thank you for how great you are, Lord. Please ask you to bless the rest of the service, Lord, that we'd be able to honor and glorify you with this song. In your name I pray. Amen.